follows. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that we can gather and hear from your word and we can sing your praises. Lord, it is a joy, it is a means of grace to hear the voices of those around us, others who also have been saved by your Son, who've been brought to salvation, voices that we will be hearing for eternity as we worship you, God. And now, Lord, we ask for your help and your blessing as we look into your word. Help us to see things that are glorious as glorious. Would our Christ be praised by his word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Before I begin, I just want to thank the worship team. So those three didn't know yesterday that they were going to be leading us this morning in worship. We're going to have somebody else come from a different church and lead us in singing, but a tragedy in their spheres have kept them away. And so I'm just very grateful for the people that jumped in and had led us so excellently. So thank y'all. All right, our text begins with the words, "If then you have been raised with Christ." Paul is going to give a command that is going to kind of rule Colossians chapter 3. He's beginning by telling us who should pay attention to this command. He's telling us who the audience is, and he's referring just to regular Christians, but he's doing it just wonderfully by when he's talking to the regular Christians about their regular Christianity. He's applying the theology that he's been giving them. He's placing them in their theology. He's placing them in the doctrines that he's been calling out. And so this regular group of Christians that are receiving this command from him, from the Lord, so far have been described as people who have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. That is a real thing that describes them. That's a reality for these people. They've been described as people who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but who have been reconciled in Christ's body of flesh by his death. They have been described as people who are filled with Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority, as people who have been buried with Christ in baptism, having died to the law, the shadow of the things to come, and indeed as people who were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. He's placing them in the theology that he is giving them, expounding. And so that is how Paul describes the average pew sitter in Colossae. And by God's grace, that is a true description of most of us in here as well. Friend, if that is you, you are greatly blessed. Greatly blessed. For these things to be true of you. And if that is true for you, Paul has a command. He has a command for you this day, a costly command. And so here's how this sermon is going to work. We're going to talk about the command explained. We're going to give the command explained, the command clarified, and the command applied. Those three things. And so first, the command explained. Let's look again at our text. If then you have been raised with Christ, here's the command, seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. Now, as we try to understand and apply this command, we need to be clear that this is not a command to repent and believe. Right, this is not the introductory kind of become a Christian by seeking things above. Right, this is not seek eternal life instead of eternal damnation, so you need to believe in Christ. No, remember, this is for people who have been raised with Christ. And so the seeking command is not about how can I be saved. Instead, it is about how shall I live my life? How shall I live my Christian life? If I said seek Ledoux Gardens, it would take you a minute to pull it up on your phone, Google Maps maybe. Then take you 24 minutes to drive from this spot to Ledoux Gardens. Have you guys been to Ledoux Gardens? No, Mike, you haven't? It's pretty cool. It makes me want to play chess every time I'm there. If I said, seek reconciliation with your enemy, well, that might take longer, but by God's grace and diligence and forgiveness, perhaps you could check that box and move on. But our command, seek things above, is not like that. You will not have what you seek until your time on earth is over. And thus you will spend your whole life seeking. And thus this command gives direction for how to spend the time from now until your death, which will be followed by glory. So, this command is for Christians. This command gives us direction on how to live. But what does it mean to seek things above? I'm going to give you a partial definition. I'm going to give you the bad kind of a definition, which includes in the definition the thing you're trying to define. But we'll fix it later, okay? Here's your partial definition. To seek things above is to have things above as the primary motivational force behind all you do. In other words, to seek things above is to align all the tasks, duties, and joys in this life towards the goal of grasping, achieving, fully knowing things above. All right, the motivational force behind your employment, behind your child rearing, behind your checkbook balancing, behind sweeping the floor, behind watching Amazon Prime, behind your friendships, behind your reading habits, behind the pictures you put on your walls, all this oriented towards things above. That is what is commanded. And so what are these things? Well, things above is a general phrase, but that doesn't mean it is without power and importance. And the text is going to give us at least two things that we can call things above. Now, really, there are hundreds of things that you could put in that category. But what we're going to do is we're going to stick to just what we can clearly jump to from the text here. It says this again, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. Tell us more about that, Paul. Where Christ is. The answer to what are things above can be answered by a location. Isn't that interesting? Things above are in a particular place. They are where Christ is. Where is Christ? Christ is in heaven with God. And so the first thing that we're talking about when we're talking about things above is the location of heaven. Now, I already said that this is not about going to heaven versus going to hell. For a non-Christian, seeking heaven would be to seek Christ, to believe in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. But for someone who is already a Christian, seeking heaven is something different. And so we're going to talk about three things that it might be. First, for a Christian, seeking heaven is organizing your life in such a way that you and your family will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and fall away into unbelief. It says this in Hebrews 3. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Christians, true Christians are warned over and over to not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to hear those warnings. We need to abide. The first way to seek heaven is to live life in such a way that you won't go astray. All right, this affects your devotional life, affects your family worship, this affects your church attendance, the books you read, a lot of things. We want to be there. We want to get there to heaven. We want to abide. We want to remain in Christ. And so seeking heaven is that. Number two, a Christian seeking heaven is longing to be in heaven with God. Longing to be in heaven with God. And it says with all the sobriety, fortitude, and joy that accompanies that longing. We read this in 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so we don't lose heart. The Christian can endure hardships because there is a prize that comes. There is an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison just after the finish line. Paul continues in Colossians 3, verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. That's what we want. That's what we seek, to be with the Lord, the source of our life, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, to be with the Savior who loves us, and no sorrow can defeat heaven. We want to be in that location. And thirdly, for a Christian, seeking heaven is looking for heavenly reward for our labors. Christ says this, or said this, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus wants the Christian's heart to be in heaven, and for us to set about doing good works to build up treasure there. So, quick summary. The life of the Christian has been spent seeking things above by organizing our lives in a way that we continue to believe, by seeking to be there in heaven, and seeking to accumulate eternal heavenly treasures, for that is where our heart resides. My friends in Cornerstone, are you seeking heaven? Paul says that that is our home, that we are citizens of that place. The author of Hebrews says that that Abraham and Sarah and others desired a better country that is a heavenly one. Are you seeking that place? Is your life designed to get you to heaven? Is heaven, this thing above, is this one of the primary underlying motivations of all that you do? And so things above refers to heaven. All right, what else? What else does it mean? Back to our text. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Again, where Christ is. Now, this might sound like a riddle, but if things above are where Christ is, then Christ is a thing above, because Christ is where Christ is.
What?
I know. You are where you are, okay? It's not supposed to be silly or complicated. And so the locational aspect sets us in heaven and sets us with Christ, who is in heaven. Christ, who is in the location, on Christ Jesus himself. But there's more. Paul gives us more. Like, okay, what aspect of Christ should we bring up? And he is everything to us. What should we talk about? Well, he continues, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This phrase, seated at the right hand of God, is a very important one in the New Testament. It is a reference to Psalm 110, verse 1. The New Testament writers reference it 23 times. Here's what it says. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's what they find so important. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so here, David is speaking. He sees God the Father. And God the Father says to this other one, which we now know to be Christ, the Jews for a long time thought, is this the Messiah? Jesus pointed out, this is someone greater than David. The Lord says to him, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so our Christ, our King, our Savior, is at the right hand of God in the place of highest honor, and the Father and the Son go about the work of subduing their enemies. This is what we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, where it says, he, God, raised him, Jesus, from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Our Lord Jesus Christ is highly exalted at the right hand of God, the highest authority in the universe, ruling and reigning and defeating his foes. Amen. And so things above refers to the glorious reigning Christ. Things above, where Christ is, seated in the heavenly, seated at the right hand of God. Now, if that's true, what does it mean to seek this Christ? Well, you could say similar things as we talked about with heaven, orienting your life around him. That'd be good. That's good and true. That's right. Wanting to be with him, Paul says in Philippians 1, it is far better, depart and be with Christ. That is far better, right? And so that is right and good and true. But again, we're going to highlight just the fact that Paul brings in Psalm 110. I want to go after that. All right. And in so doing, I'm convinced that to seek the King is to seek his kingdom. To seek the King is to go before him and say, all right, my Lord, you are my King. Use this ransomed life in any way that you choose. My Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. What would you have your servant do? The gaze of our hearts goes up to the King and then back down to the advancement of his kingdom to carry out his will. So it's seeking that reigning King is. We had to use our gifts. We had to use our circumstances that God has given us for the advancement of his kingdom. All right, Jesus Christ is bringing sinners to repentance. He is building his church. He is pressing back against the darkness and the devil. And that is what we do if we are seeking things above. Through our jobs, through our family, through our entertainment, through TV, through books, through chickens, through our clothing choices, all things directed to the goal of kingdom advancement. He is the one with all authority. And we say, Lord, my life is under your authority. Have your will. A few years ago, one of our pastors was making an occupation change. So maybe you know this. Pastor Steve works full-time at Cornerstone. I work full-time at Cornerstone. The rest of the pastors are bivocational. They work somewhere else, but then they come and shepherd the flock and do all the pastoral things. And so one of those guys was looking at two different career choices, and just casually at his elders' meeting, he said, you know, it's just whatever's best for the kingdom. And it's like, yes, that's right. Whatever's best for the kingdom. I want to have that guy as a pastor. But since I didn't ask Pastor Stan if I would use his name, I won't tell you which one it is. Right. Whatever is best for the kingdom. So those things, heaven itself and the reigning Christ, that is seeking things above. The advancement of the King's kingdom. All right, earlier I gave you a bad definition. Let's fill it out. To seek things above, then, as we've talked about, is to have heaven and the advancement of the kingdom of God as the primary motivational force behind all that you do. And all that you do. That is the command explained. And now Paul is going to help us by clarifying a little bit. He continues in verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And so I say he clarifies the command because he gives essentially the same command again, but just with a different nuance. Seek things above is zeteo, which as far as I can understand is just the general word for seeking something. Jesus says, you know, ask, seek, knock, right? So that's just the general word. I desire something, I seek something. But then in verse 2, he uses phroneo, which can be translated as seek, but it has specific reference to the mind. You're seeking something by directing your mind towards it, by regarding it in your mind, by savoring it in your thoughts, by aiming at it in the sphere of your mind. Which makes sense. Like, if you're going to go about the work of seeking things above, well, you've got to do a lot of thinking. You've got to think about every aspect of your life. Okay, is this pointed at heaven, right? You've got to think about this. And then in our daily lives, if heaven and Christ and the kingdom are our goal, then, well, in our daily lives, our thoughts are going to go that direction as well. And so thinking is important, it's crucial, but here's the thing with thinking. We have the ability to be distracted to set our minds on something other than things above and Christ. That's the problem that the church in Colossae was having. Some of its members did not have their minds set on things above, but instead their minds were set on what Paul calls things that are on earth. All right, that phrase, things that are on earth, is actually not a reference to sinful things. Paul's going to get to sinful things later in verse 5, but not here. Things that are on earth is actually a reference to the regulations, worldly philosophies, asceticism, and pagan ecstasies that we talked about in my last sermon in February. Maybe you remember this verse. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. If you were to ask one of these people, okay, we want to live the Christian life, what should we be focusing on? What should we be thinking about? They might say, I'll tell you what we need to be thinking about. You need to be thinking about dietary laws. That's what a Christian needs. You need to be really tight with Leviticus. Or another one might say, I'll tell you what you need if you want to do the Christian life. You need to study, you need to set your mind on the Stoics, because they really know how to have self-control and fast. Or another one might say, I'll tell you what you need for the Christian life. You need to set your mind on, you need to learn about the pagans and their worship practices, because they know how to commune with their deities. You need to learn that. And so they have set their minds on all these other things instead of Christ. Instead of the person and work of Christ, instead of the kingdom of Christ, again, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It says this in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Those other things are just shadows. And so the Colossians needed to recalibrate. They needed to set their sights on the substance, on Christ, instead of the shadow. We have the ability to set our minds on the wrong things. Well, is that still true? Like today, can we set our minds on something wrong? Can we get sidetracked? Can our gaze drift downwards? And or maybe this. Maybe we set our minds on things above. We kind of set our life up that way. Okay, I'm Christ's. But time has passed, and we slowly just kind of start drifting down a little bit, and find ourselves set on something else. You know. Like, what takes up your free thoughts during the day? And I do mean free thoughts, because if, you know, you read the Puritans and stuff, and they'll say, like, your day should be filled with heavenly meditation. Every moment should be a moment in the heavenlies. They'd say stuff like that. And I don't agree with that. I think that Paul, the apostle, was a tent maker. People from Tarsus are really good at making tents. And so he was a tent maker. And if every thought of his was set on heaven, then he would have made some terrible tents. He'd just be like making a tent, thinking about heaven, poking himself with a needle. Ow. And so that I don't mean every single thought. Your job actually is a worthy thing to think about. Like, you're feeding the dog is a worthy thing to think about. Changing a diaper is a worthy thing to think about. But I mean your free thoughts. Like, what is left over in your job? What happens after the first diaper before you change the second one in another minute? Like, your free thoughts, what are they set upon? Like, maybe your free thoughts are typically set upon the plot of a TV show you've been watching. Or maybe they're set upon the next house project that you want to get done, or your anxieties. Friends, we can shift around what our minds are thinking about, what our lives are directed towards. And so I just hope and pray that this sermon will be a help to you to reset your gaze on things above. So the command clarified, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. All right, so now what we're going to do is the command applied. The command applied. We have worked on understanding this big command and its parallel command, and now we have four applications. Number one, embrace your death in Christ with energy and joy. I embrace your death in Christ. What do I mean by that? You know, talking about your whole life being oriented toward things above, you might have this pushback in your heart, thinking like, no, my life is mine. Like, I got other things I want to have as the primary motivation. I want other things to be things that I'm thinking about. Paul says this in Colossians 3:3. This is the verse after Colossians 3:2. That's how numbers work. He says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." It's like Paul was anticipating that. And so what he does is he reminds them that, hey, to be a Christian, you've died to sin. You've even died to yourself. Your life is in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're not your own, you know? And so we can embrace that dying part, because with that dying part, we get to then be with Christ. We get to be His. Jesus said this, right? Matthew 16, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it." That's serious. "But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" If you find yourself just hesitant about these things, as we talk about these big things, foundational things, just want to encourage you, follow Christ, live for Him. Now, Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me." That is us. Amen. Embrace the death part, because we get Christ, an eternal life, and because He has authority to tell us what to do, because He is our great King. Number two. To make a seeking things above plan. We've talked about orienting your life around things above. That doesn't happen all by itself. And so if you're single, you can just take some, I'm going to give you some questions. You can just take some time to pray through these questions. If you're married, set up a time to meet with your spouse and discuss these questions. Like, make a plan. What are the questions? Well, we're going to put them up here two at a time. If you think it'd be helpful, take a picture of them, whatever. And so you want to think about, what am I letting myself be deceived? Where am I letting myself be deceived / hardened by sin? Like, we want to remain. We want to make it. We want to get to heaven. Where am I letting myself be deceived or hardened by sin? Number two, what are the current goals of my household? Much as of our lives take place in the context of our household, right? What are my current goals? Number three, what would need to change if I made the advancement of God's kingdom a primary household goal? What would need to change? And number four, what daily habit needs to change for me to think often of heaven? We do want that daily thinking of these things above. You will naturally think about what is most primary in your life. What habit needs to change for me to think often of heaven? All right, number three, exhort one another. All right, so we've talked about heavenly advancement. Well, I think I tend to say most often when we do application, you have the opportunity to do that. Yes, through your job, yes, as you're feeding chickens, and also just directly here. You just join a community group and you say, "Let's seek the Lord this week." You did it. That's exhortation. Well, Colossians 3:16, here's what it says. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom." That's for you to do. That's not just for your pastors. You can join a community group. You can join a serve team. You could seek the advancement of the kingdom of God by picking up communion cups off the floor so that next week we don't trip over them as we come to sing His praise. Man, you can tell children about Jesus. There's an opportunity to do that. It's happening right now downstairs. All right. There are opportunities to advance the kingdom. And then lastly, pray for kingdom efforts. Jumping into chapter 4, Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I understand being watchful in it to mean that you are looking out for kingdom things to pray for. You are watchful to see what needs the kingdom has. What is the state of the kingdom of God in Harford County? What is the state of the kingdom of God in America? How are our brothers and sisters in Myanmar doing right now with the earthquake? And so we can pray for kingdom efforts. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Gabby, by the way, made a sweet list of just things to pray for each day. They're out there on the connections desk. They're having to do with the church, but it's great. Yeah, kingdom advancement. All right, friends, so we have talked about this particular commandment, seek things above. We've talked about how that means that your whole life you should be seeking things above. You should be the foundation of why you do all things is these things above, is heaven itself, is Jesus Christ, is the reigning Christ whom you obey and want to carry out his plan out here on this earth. We've talked about how there's this set your mind component of it, how the mental component is really important. And sometimes we need to refocus and recalibrate. Well, I hope this sermon has been helpful to that end. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, please help us to seek things that are above. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who understand that our life is with Christ, who understand and love the fact that we die to ourselves, but we are alive in him. And Lord, that an eternal weight of glory awaits us just beyond the pale, and that we should live for it. Lord, that our hope should be set upon that grace. Help us, Lord, to do so. Bless our community groups. God, bless the conversations here after church. Lord, bless our quiet times, and Lord, help us to be wise in how we think about our lives. And may our Christ, our King, the Lord of all, may he be praised and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.